I am certainly glad to be here and see your faces and know that we have a common purpose. We're met together with joy in our hearts, with the salvation that is offered to us and given to us in Jesus Christ. And here we are, one faith, one baptism, one Holy Spirit. And I pray that we will take joy from the Word of God. And that's enough. I'd like to read first from Psalm 8 and then bring some things to your attention. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. I would like to remind you of a few things that are simple but very important. This is a psalm that emphasizes and praises the Lord. Now, there is a custom in Bible translation that began maybe some 300 years before Jesus was born. The Eastern Mediterranean was invaded by the armies of Alexander the Great, and those armies spoke Greek. And for about 250 years, Greek culture and language dominated from Egypt to Babylon. And the Jews who lived in the area, in Egypt, in Judea, and in Babylon, they decided to translate the Bible into Greek. Not everyone was happy with that, but the ones who spoke Greek and were trying to be aware of what was going on, they wanted a Greek Bible. And the key question that they had to face was, how are they going to represent the name of God? In Hebrew, it's Yahweh. And I'll come to remark things upon that later. But the Jews had a problem. They thought, if we write that down in our translation of the Bible into Greek, it might sound strange, and the Greeks would be irreverent about it. They were thinking very keenly about the majesty of God and the reverence that we owe to God. And so they adopted this scheme of things. When it comes to the name of the Lord, Yahweh, we will write the word in Greek, Lord. And that's why we have so often in the Bible, O Lord, that's one word, Yahweh, our Lord, Adonainu, a different word entirely. And it comes right down to us in our English translations. That's why I'm going through this, see? So that when we recognize it, we'll think especially of the fact that it's the unique name of God given in the Old Testament. Now, this name first came to be given in the time that Moses was given a terrifically difficult job, namely leading the people of Israel out of Egypt. And he complained, among other things, how am I going to explain you to the king of Egypt when I say, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, wants you to release his people so that they can go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and worship him. He's going to say, who is this God? And here's what the Lord says. Say this to the people of Israel. I am who I am. Or it could be translated, I do what I do, and I don't have to ask anyone's permission. Now that emphasizes the power of God. And that is the first thing. And you might say, that's scary. And it is. It is a fearful thing. A fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But there's something else that God says to Moses at that very same time. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And thus I am to be remembered throughout the generations. Now, this in a way answers that question about God being frightening, terrifying, because he is who he is and he does what he does. But among other things, he is a God who gives promises. The promise he gave to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to the children of Israel that followed. The promise he had given to Noah, and earlier to Adam. He is a God who limits himself by the promises that he makes and by the promises that he keeps. So this is the living God, the one who does all things after the counsel of his own will, but he is developing a history in which human beings are, as it were, caught up into a sacred history. We find that God's absoluteness is married to our history. And so things that happen in the course of God's developing his promises are really made forever. Now, the text that we have here is a praise to that name. And it begins, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, and it ends with that. And in between is a development of that idea of who and what God is and how his power and his wisdom comes down to us. The first comment on this is the second half of verse 1. You have set your glory above the heavens. Now, that might sound, let's say, ordinary. Of course, God has set his glory in the heavens. But there's something a little more here, because we read in Numbers 27 where God told Moses, you are going to retire, Moses, and Joshua, your friend and helper, is going to take over from you. Now, what I want you, Moses, to do, and it's the same verb that is here, you have set your glory above the heavens. God says, you take your glory and you put it on Joshua. And the English translation doesn't say glory, it says authority. And that's the sense of it. That Moses was to take his authority and show the whole congregation of Israel that he was placing it, extending it, to Joshua and including him in that authority. Now, everyone in the Exodus had seen Moses. They knew his authority. They felt his authority. They were used to it. And that's part of what this verb conveys. It's something seen and something felt, a reality that might not be visible, but when you see certain things, you feel a certain reality is there. That's the way it was with Moses' authority. And here in Psalm 8, it says, you have set your glory above, or really in the heavens. And what does that mean? Well, I would suggest this. It means that when you look up in the night sky full of stars, not necessarily here in Western Pennsylvania, there's too much interference, but if you get out to Nevada or New Mexico, you look up at the sky, or you're in Israel, you look up in the sky, it's magnificent. And sometimes, you're able, or really unable not, to have a sense of the reality of God as you look up and see the stars. Now, it doesn't always happen, and it's not something that could be described as if you have, you know, Polaris in one place and Betelgeuse in another place and so forth. It's not technically describable, but there is something that the soul often opens to when certain things are seen. I'll give you another instance of how this is relevant. You know, you've heard, of course, of that time when Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's Genesis 15, 6. Well, right before Genesis 15, 5, the Lord said to Abraham, look up at the heavens and the stars, and you count them. If you can count them, that's the number of your children. And Abraham looked, and in the next verse we read, and he believed God. There was a power there, and I think that that power is still in the universe, in our observable part of it. It doesn't always come to us. We can't always control some things which are important to the heart and the mind and the spirit. But it's there, and sometimes we recognize the reality of God. We have a sense of it. We're blessed with it. And then another time we wish we had it, and we have to wait. Now this can this can be tricky, but it's real. And it has to be something that you don't turn into idolatry, some impressive things in the sky, the sun, the moon, the stars, led to people worshiping the sun, the moon, the stars. And sometimes maybe we're too eager to seek for a sign and sort of force the idea. But be aware that God and the glory that is about him is available in this world and will continue to be, and is part of our Christian possibility, what to experience here. Now, how does this next verse, out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger? Well, that is to say that the power of God reaches even the smallest and least significant seeming things. Infants, will they survive infancy? Especially if there are enemies to them or to their parents, will they survive? And this is saying the power of God reaches to them, even to the weakest of them. And this is not speaking just of the power of God. This is speaking of the faithfulness of God to his promises that he said to Abraham and to the other patriarchs, your seed will be multiplied and be a blessing to all the world. And God is faithful to his promises. Now, the promises may take years, may take generations, may take ages. How long did the Israelites have to wait in Egypt? 400 years before their release, before they were, in one sense at least, numerically ready to fight for Canaan. And so here is an example of God's power according to his promises. And it may come in a surprising way. When Joshua finally did lead the Israelites in to take the land of Canaan, God didn't say, you've got to build up your army. You've got to get extra swords, extra spears, and things like that. No, God took the people And he guided Joshua by saying, you trick them. You run away. And when they have started chasing you, you whip around and get behind them and you lick them. And there were operations like that which required speed, coordination, obedience, zeal, not just numbers. And how many of the great successes of God have been accomplished by just bigger and just more? Think about how many of God's successes in your life have come about just because of something bigger and more, and how many successes have come about by something that you did not really fully credit as having relevance. That's the way God often operates, in a low key, in a surprising way, and to fulfill his promises. Then we have the next verses, 3 through 8, which are a virtual copy of Genesis 1:26. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, and whatever passes along the paths of the sea. Man has been made in the image of God and is to rule over the other creatures that God put in our earth. And here is an affirmation by God of the goodness of the world that he has made, of the goodness of the life that he has called you into. Crowned with glory and honor. Well, maybe it's a thought, maybe it's something that's waiting to happen, but it's promised. And here we are, and you could say, this is the day the Lord has made. We are filled with blessing. There is glory now, and there's glory to be had. There is the world that God has made for us to be in. Let's take it. Let's be glad in it. Let's thank God. Let's learn the laws of the creation and profit from that, and be what God created us to be, and give him the praise. Now, if I were preaching this sermon in the days before Christ was born, this is essentially where I would stop. I would say, God has called you to blessing. Go and be blessed. Do these things and be joyful. God has a plan and you are in it. But I'm now. And Jesus has come, and that has to be recognized. And Paul makes a contribution that's almost like He had Genesis 1:26 or Psalm 8 in mind. Let me read it to you. Colossians 1:15 to 20. He, that is Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. This is Jesus Christ we're talking about. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So it's not just mankind who receives the crown of glory over the animal, the birds of the sky, the fish of the sea, the animals of the earth. The image of God is really established in the earth by the Son of God, the pre-incarnate Son of God, who became Jesus the Christ. It is his glory which is in the earth. And he is the one whose image we bear. And his is the purpose which is triumphant. And Paul is saying, go for it. Believe this. Take hold of the fact that Christ has been here all the while, creating things and following through on things and making possibilities realities. Is that encouraging, brothers and sisters? Thank you for that. Amen. I'd like to conclude with one other reading. It's maybe the most startling challenge in the New Testament. It's the end of Mark chapter 10. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now, in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands. Of course, it's going to be God's way, with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. Now that covers all bases, doesn't it? There's nothing left out. 100-fold, would you like it? Are you bold? Are you thinking about being bold? Are you thinking about taking the Lord at his word? There's nothing to this, certainly, that I can add. But go and be blessed and say amen. Let's pray. There are many things here that have been spoken of or touched upon But it all comes down to this, Lord, that you have given us life and breath and all things good, and many things to learn, and some things to bear. Lord, may we take your word as precious, and may we glorify the one and only God of gods, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you who have revealed yourself so fully in these times for blessing and for action. In Jesus' name, amen.